I would like to read first from the first book in your Bible, that is the book of Genesis in chapter 22. Genesis in chapter 22, please. Genesis chapter 22, and verse number 3. Genesis 22, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built a altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up in the burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. Now over to the New Testament, please, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, in Luke, in chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they come to us that would pass from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And just a final verse that's going to be a little harder to find, and that is in the Lamentations. That's just after the prophecy of Jeremiah. If you go to the middle of your Bible, you usually have the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, then Jeremiah. And just after Jeremiah is this little book called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Lamentations in chapter 1, please. Is it nothing to you? Lamentations 1 verse 12. Lamentations 1 verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, and behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he set fire into my bones, and it prevailed against them. And he hath spread a net for my feet, and hath turned me back, yet made me desolate and faint all the day. Those are the words spoken prophetically, at least can be applied to the truth of the Lord Jesus concerning Calvary. I think that it is very simple, at least in my mind, to see that in the three passages that we have read together tonight, there is something in common, and we have read about fire. Fire in the Bible always speaks of judgment. And we would like you to understand in this gospel meeting this evening that neither Mr. Orozok or myself get any delight in standing on this platform having to face you and speak to you about such solemn truths as the eternal judgment of God in the lake of fire. The whole purpose of this gospel meeting is that such would never be your unfortunate place forever. But we have read three things about a fire tonight relative to people. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 22, what we have here is a man that faced the fire, and he never felt it. A young man that faced it, and he never felt the fire. But there was a ram that felt it for him. But then we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 16 of a man that felt the fire because he never faced it. Never in his lifetime, with all that he did, with all that he had accomplished, whatever he had risen to in this life, I am not sure. But unfortunately, there was never a time in his life when he faced the fact of the fire. But then we read in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12 of one who not only faced it, but felt it. That was the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. How true the words, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow that is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Because from above, he said, hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against me. There was only one of whom the fire did burn into his soul, as is spoken of in Lamentations chapter 1. And that was the one who truly faced the fact of the fire, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all its fury. When he left heaven, there was nothing about Calvary or the cross or the suffering for sin that took him by surprise. He knew what it meant. So I'd like to speak on these three passages tonight. Genesis chapter 22 is a very lovely passage, because quite often we get to the latter part of it and show the truth of substitution. That is the ram taking Isaac's place. But I want to think tonight particularly of Isaac. A young man that I've already said that he faced the fire and he never felt it. And the truth of it, friend, is this, that if ever you're going to be saved, you're going to have to face it too. As unpleasant as it might be, and as difficult to speak about as it is, you have to face the fact of the fire. Now, what do I mean by facing it? It's not just coming to accept, well, such there be and such exists. That's not facing it. You know how this young man faced it? The fact of it, that I am on my way to it. I am going to it. And my friend, if not saved in the gospel meeting, that's your condition. You are on a road that is downward, rapidly, radically, taking you to it tonight. You see, here's the young man, and he doesn't say concerning the lamb and the sacrifice, and he doesn't say, where is the fire? He says, behold the fire. In other words, he is admitting to his father, I'm willing to face it. Abraham is a lovely character in the Old Testament, but I was thinking today, all his father could do for him was lead him to the place of death. That's all he could do. That's all that really our fathers can do for us tonight. And going right back to Adam, was to take us to the place of death. That's as far as he could take him. But there he would meet with a substitute.
And friend, that's what we want you to do in this gospel meeting, is to face the fact that the fire, that it not only exists freely, could I say it tonight? God doesn't care whether you believe there is such a place or not. I have talked to men that have come back and talked like it was a tremendous thing. That this was great, that God could now give them credit because they believed there was a hell. My friend, believing that there is a hell doesn't save anybody. But believing that you're going there awakens anybody. If you were to realize from the Word of God tonight that I am going to a place I don't want to go to, there's a reason why you're going there. For the same reason this young man's going up that mountain. Because upon his back is strapped that wood. The wood speaking of his sin. The Proverbs tells us where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. And upon the altar, that wood is laid in order. In other words, here was a young man going up that mountain. And attached to him, or with him, was the wood. Couldn't separate himself from his sin. And you can't separate yourself from your sin. And it is you and your sin that has separated you from your God tonight. I remember one of the first times I think that I flew from Boston to Detroit. I was going to their conference maybe just about 4 years ago. And there was an older gentleman on the plane, and he had not done a lot of flying. I could see that. He wasn't all that nervous about the flight, but every so now and then he was nicely dressed. He would reach in his pocket, and he would pull out that ticket, and he would go through it. And if a stewardess came by his seat, he would just call him aside, and he'd say, DET, he said, that's Detroit, isn't it? That's where this plane's going. They said, yes, it is. But the plane is actually going beyond that. It was actually going into Wisconsin. But he says, it is going to Detroit. Yes, sir, they would say. All of them would say the same thing. It's going to Detroit, sir. You'll be able to get off in Detroit. I remember the last stewardess that actually, very, very kind. She sat right down next to the man. Because we were maybe 80 miles out of Detroit, and he was still concerned. And he pulled out the same ticket again. And she took it in her hand. She said to him, sir, she says, not only are you going to Detroit, but your baggage is going with you. It is here stapled right to your ticket. God, what a picture of sin. I stood at a counter not too long ago and I listened to a woman say to a man, sir, if you're going, your baggage is going with you. You know why that is today. I am speaking to some in this gospel meeting tonight, and your baggage is going with you en route, booked through. And as much as you'd like to jettison it, get rid of it, get past it, you can't. Book through to eternity. And your sin stapled to you. That must have been any wonder that that dear woman wanted to hear that cockpit recording that the FAA would not allow her to hear because her daughter was on that flight. What they called the most horror-filled 8 minutes in the United States in 1996 was flight number 592, Value Jet, that left Miami, Florida and climbed to 17,000 feet. Well, in the hold of that DC-9 jet, there were 144 oxygen generators that were building a fire that was literally going to take the lives, was it, of 116 people into eternity. No sooner had they reached that altitude, and the last words of the pilot were these, as they could hear the wind rushing through the cabin as they opened the window for some air, even at that altitude. And here's what he said, we have lost everything. We have lost everything. And then the FAA let them hear what the cabin was saying. Do you know what people were saying in the cabin in unison? Fire! 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 As it went on to say, in 6 minutes, that jet had literally corked its way, burrowed its way into the Florida Everglades, and all those souls on board, if they could have only got rid of the baggage department If they could only have got rid of what was on board that was taking them to their death. But as much as they might have been able to jettison fuel or whatever it might be, there was something in the baggage department that was going with them. What a picture of sin tonight, friend. That's what's wrong in this world. You see, men tonight acknowledge that there is sin and that there is wrongdoing. But what men don't want and women don't want is the consequence of it. If I could... Let me tell you, I sat in Bedeque, Nova Scotia, and there's a good number in the meeting tonight know where Bedeque, Nova Scotia is. That's Cape Breton in the east. I talked to a young girl that had 3 children out of wedlock. And she was raised in a Gospel Hall Sunday school with a saved mother. She looked me in the face and she said, "Mr. McCandless, basically I'm a good person. Basically I'm a good person." I wouldn't even want to tell you how she is living today. I said, Stacy, how can you say that? She said, because I made a few mistakes, I still think basically I'm a good person. I said, well, what would you call a bad person? What would you call sin? She said, I know what you mean, but she said, would you just tell me this? How can I get rid of this guilt? How can I get rid of this guilt? I said, only one way. Your sin has got to go with the guilt. And it will. But you sit in the meeting and say, I don't live that kind of life. And Mr. Preacher, I have no plans of living like that. I hope you don't. And I hope those aren't your intentions. And I hope it hasn't been your lifestyle. But regardless, friend, one sin will keep you out of heaven. You're booked through tonight. Literally stapled to you, friend. Fastened to you is your sin. But it's actually going to take you to the everlasting burnings. The Lord Jesus made a statement in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5 or 6 it is. Maybe chapter 5, here's what he said. Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Everyone shall be salted with fire. That word for salted is waged. So the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So everyone will be waged with fire, salted with fire. That comes from, the word salt comes from the word salary. We have the word, a man receives a salary. Years ago, a man was paid in salt. What that word, the verse is actually telling us, that it will be your sins that will literally fuel a fire, my friend, that you will be in forever. Unless somehow, you can get rid of your sin. How can you do it?
Well, you could never confess them. You could never remember them all. How could you remember them to confess them? How can you get rid of your sin tonight? Maybe you don't have the guilt complex that the young girl I'm talking about doesn't have, but you still have sin. And that sin is against God. How can you get rid of it tonight? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what takes your sin away, my friend. Oh, thank God tonight for Calvary. Here's a young man, and I want you to notice particularly when he faced it. When do you plan to face it? Hey, you. I'm not speaking to the man behind you. When do you plan to face it, sir? Any night better than tonight? When would you like to face it? Face it, you will. Face it now or face it later, but you will face it. You know when he faced it? Why, he's a wise boy. He faced it early in life. He faced it before it was too late. He faced it while he was still this side of this terrible pillar. Still while in the acting side of eternity, he faced it. Because, listen, I am so glad to tell you, God did not have some place for him on a fire on top of a mountain anywhere. God had great purposes in life for this young man.
God didn't never allow this man to be born into this world simply to let him die on an altar that his father was going to build. But if he was ever going to live, he had to face the fact of the fire, and he says, "Behold the fire. Where is the Lamb?" So the man that says, a woman, boy, or girl that says, "Behold the fire," you see, that's why you're not saved. You never face that. No, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, too good to go there. Listen, I know all about it. Sat in my bedroom many a time with the tears going down my face the night I got saved. I could look up and down our road, and I could see all kinds of boys that were lost. Not me. All kinds because of what they did and where they went. But not me. Or the reason I didn't go there is because my dad wouldn't allow me to. That's all. Now, it's interesting. As securely as that wood was placed on that young man to go up the mountain, no wood came down the mountain with him. No wood came down the mountain with him. He didn't carry the wood down. Lots of people like you to believe that. Oh, no, my sins are gone. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and 1. And on Calvary's cross, there was someone that did something about my sin. He died for them. He put them away. He separated them from me. He cast them behind his back. And I do not have to go to somewhere tonight where a ritual has gone through to simply pray my sins away or to say them away. There's only one who can take them away tonight. That is the one who died for them, the Lord Jesus Christ. When did he face it? Faced it early in life. Where did he face it? He faced it while on a road he discovered taking him to a place that had a certain end to it. I am not sure how much he understood about a burnt offering. I am not sure how much he understood about Moriah. Mount Moriah? I'll tell you how much he believed. He believed everything God told his father. He believed every word of it. There was no question about it. No hesitation. And there came that moment when behind him, behind the fathers, a ram caught in the thicket. And that ram takes the place of that young man. Let me come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. You know, I would like to at least apply. I think there's a simple link between Luke 16 and Genesis 22. Because we have a father in both passages. And they have the same name. And the name is Abraham. And we have a man called the rich man. And he did not go to hell because he was rich. He didn't go to hell because he didn't give enough to the poor. I don't read that the man was a drunkard. I don't read that he was an immoral man. But he was content like you in the gospel. I mean, he was content to live his life without Christ. That's all. You know what happened to this man that never faced the fire that had to feel it? You know what he tried to do? When it was too late, he tried to take Isaac's place without Isaac's experience. And he starts to say, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." He couldn't call him Father Abraham. There was never a time when faith was exercised in his life. There was never a time when he believed God or he would not have been where he was. He says, Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And my friend, he still is. Because he never faced it. He is feeling it tonight in all its fury. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. These are lovely words. "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by?" You see, there's things that take our attention. There's two principles of things that always take our attention. Distraction or attraction. That is, as I'm going along somewhere and I should be keeping my eyes on the road and I see something that I think is more important than what I'm looking at, I am distracted to look at it.
Or maybe there's something so good to see, instead of watching the road, I am attracted to it. Attracted or distracted?
Neither when it came to Calvary. Neither.
Is it nothing to you, all of ye that pass by? And see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow that is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. He's just saying this. Is there nothing that makes you stop and think? You know, it is so sad. It is not comical, it's tragic, that you can sit down with intelligent people and they will actually try to tell you that they're going to heaven doing the best that they can. And that, after all, God would never expect any more from them than just being sincere. No. And so you simply say, well, what would you be depending on to take you to heaven? And they say, well, the best that I can do, and just kind of believing God, and they go on like this. And then on the tail end of it, you say to them, well, what about the death of Christ? Oh, yeah, well, you know, that too. As if you just kind of added that on top of everything. My friend, it is not the addition of Christ to everything that takes sin away. It is everything else taken away by Christ and his sacrifice that means salvation for you. Let me ask you tonight, is it nothing to you? Does Calvary neither attract or distract you? The cross tonight either repels or it attracts every heart. Said the Lord Jesus, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Is it nothing to you tonight that there's a Savior that died? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Here's the one who said, From above hath he sent fire into my bones and it prevailed against me. Every sacrifice that was ever made, the fire burned from beneath that sacrifice. Only one sacrifice from which the fire burned from above. There was no escape. To literally escape the sacrifices on earth would be to lift the sacrifice above the fire. But there was no place to hide his head. There was no escape from that judgment. There was no turning back. The cup of iniquity and wrath and judgment that was filled to its brim because of my sin that should have been pressed to my lips and your lips for all eternity, he was made to drink. Any wonder he says, from above hath he sent fire in my bones are prevailing against me. Oh, thank God tonight for the one who faced it, the one who felt it. Wonderful tonight to know I'll never feel the fire. I've had people say that God's salvation is more than a fire escape from hell. And it is that. Let me say something. If that is all it is, it's plenty enough for me. That I will never be in hell when I so rightly deserve to be there. I'll never see the fire. I'll never feel it. Because there was a time in my life when I faced it. My friends, you have a choice tonight. You have a choice. Face it or feel it, one or the other. Trust one who did both for you, faced it and felt it, that you may never, never